So I've given the message a title this morning, and it's Learning Contentment. So this is one of the Songs of Ascent that we've been considering, and it's a Psalm of David. Now in 1943, a Christian theologian called Reinhold Niebuhr, he wrote a prayer, and it goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Well, the Lord certainly answered that prayer, as it's been used on countless occasions, and people have cried out to the Lord and used that prayer and received freedom from life-controlling problems and addictions. And that prayer has been used over the years. There's something remarkably close to the heart of Psalm 131 in that prayer, because one of the great struggles that we face in life is knowing the bits that belong to us and knowing the bits that belong to God. So we spend so much of our lives trying to control things, and things that maybe that we cannot or we shouldn't at times control. We try to understand things we can't understand, and to change things that perhaps God has not asked us to change. And we need the wisdom, and we need the real serenity and a real peace that only God can bring through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his word. And this psalm brings us beautifully to a place of humility, of calmness, of tranquility, and of trust. David's learning to say, in effect, there's things just too wonderful for me. I can't control everything. I can't understand everything, but I can trust in the God who can. And perhaps this is one of the greatest lessons that we need to learn on our journey through these psalms over the summer, and indeed in our lives towards our heavenly home. Sometimes knowing when to act, knowing when to surrender, above all, learning to rest in the Lord. So we've been thinking about this journey of these pilgrims, haven't we, over the weeks in the summer, and the journey home as they travel towards Jerusalem out of exile. And for us as Christians today, the application is really there, I think, because we're on a journey, and we're on a journey towards our eternal home. And the Psalms of Ascent, what they teach us is how we should travel. And as we've unpacked them together over the weeks, the psalmist brings us, I think, very personally into the very heart of the pilgrim here. And it's the lesson of contentment. Very often we know how to keep moving. We know how to work. We know how to strive. We know how to church. We know how to do church, plan, and even build. But do we know how to trust God? And do we know how to rest? Do we know how to be still before the Lord and say, Lord, you are God and I am not. I don't understand everything. I can't control everything. I can't see everything. But I trust you. And that is where Psalm 131 beautifully takes us this morning. Charles Spurgeon said of this psalm, it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. And I think that's exactly right. Learning to live with what this psalm teaches can take us a lifetime. And the Psalms of Ascent have been teaching us that the journey at home is not simply about getting there, it's about a people who change and who trust the Lord along the way. And here we can learn humility, and we can learn trust, and we can learn surrender, and we can learn contentment. But underneath all those things, there's something far deeper going on. The Psalm's teaching us to rest in God himself and not in us. True contentment can only be ultimately found in a living relationship with a living God. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but your relationship can feel really quite close with God. And other times you can feel really quite distant. There's times when prayer feels easy. There's times when prayer feels really hard. There's times when picking up the word is easy and it's just a joy. And there's other times when it can be really hard. And it can be sometimes about our emotions. Well, God's love for his people and for his children doesn't rise and fall with emotions and feelings. We change, but God doesn't. Our feelings change, but God doesn't. Our circumstances change, but God doesn't. The psalm is not just calling us to experience an emotional situation here. It's calling us to know him, to know him as he has revealed himself in his word, to trust his character, to rest in his promises, and to find our deepest satisfaction in him and in him alone, and to be obedient to his word. My first point is learn humility. If you look at verse 1 with me, David says, "My heart is not proud, Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." What a difficult thing to say to God, honestly. My heart is not proud. Can we really say that? We know for ourselves that pride is never far away. Do you remember that message I brought from 1 Peter? God opposes the proud. We could become proud in a whole manner of different ways. And David begins with his heart posture, because if pride begins in the heart and then it comes through to the eyes, as you can see there, he's saying, "My eyes are not haughty." Haughty means like to look arrogant, to look down on people. The closer we get to God, as the psalmist did, the smaller our opinion of ourselves should become. Not because we're worthless, but because we see the greatness of God the closer we get to him. There's billions of stars in the galaxy. There's billions of galaxies. And the Lord determines the number of the stars and he calls them each by name. That's just a little snapshot of how big our God is. Now, David was a king. God had chosen him. He'd been anointed. He'd experienced God's blessing and God's protection. But like us, he failed the Lord and he had his struggles. And humility here, it's not pretending that God has given us very little. It's recognizing what we have has come from him. It's come from the Lord and not through our own effort. Perhaps there's one of the things here that the Lord wants to teach us on this journey home, that we're not God, we don't have to be God, we don't have to control everything, we don't have to understand everything, but we don't have to carry the burden of everything. There's tremendous freedom in that. David then says, "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." Now, we need to understand this verse carefully, because this verse can be easily misunderstood. There have been a lot of Bibles put down and conversations stopped on the misinterpretation of this verse. David's not saying that we shouldn't study difficult things in Scripture. He's not saying don't bother learning theology. He's not saying there's difficult things in the Bible, so just ignore them. Don't concern yourselves with them. God has given us minds, some better than others, admittedly. But he calls us to use them and to love him and to honour him and to worship him with the minds that we've been given. We should study his word, all of us. We should think deeply about his word. We should ask questions of those that maybe know a little bit more, and seek to understand what God has revealed in his word, the Bible. After all, it's how he speaks to us. But there's a difference between seeking to understand what God has revealed and demanding to understand what God has chosen to reveal, or indeed not reveal. There are things that belong to God, and they belong to him alone, and they are too wonderful for us. I don't particularly know what those things are, but there's things as around his providence and how he saves, and that are just beyond my understanding and our understanding. But the humble Christian can say, Lord, I trust you even when I don't understand you. I can't see the whole picture. I can't see how this fabric weaves together like this wonderful tapestry. But I know that my God can. And there's a place in the kingdom of God for ordinary people who know Christ, who love Christ, who trust Christ, who faithfully serve Christ. And it doesn't mean we stop learning. It means that our learning is joined by humility and an honesty. We don't need to have an answer to every question, but the Lord requires us to get on and learn his word. My second point, learn to be content in God. If you look at verse 2 with me, but I've calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. There's something so beautiful about this. The circumstances around the time of when David wrote this, it's not particularly clear. But there's certainly some suggestion that he was facing struggle. He was facing adversity, something that could consume him and take his life even. And here's the lesson. The problems will always be here. The uncertainty of this life will always be here, this side of glory. We'll always have difficulties, always be uncertainties. But something can change inside us. The Lord can teach us, and we can learn to become calm and quiet and settled before him. Many of you will have heard of the writer Corrie ten Boom. You may well know her story. She survived a Nazi concentration camp. Her sister Betsy didn't, but she later wrote about meeting a former guard who sought her out and asked for forgiveness. And this guard was struck by her calmness and her peace as he dished out his punishment. And later, when Corrie ten Boom was released from that concentration camp, he went and found her and asked for Corrie ten Boom's forgiveness. It must have been a beautiful moment. And she realised, did our sister, that even though she was in prison, she had a freedom that maybe some of the guards just didn't have. And she testified that her inner freedom could not be chained because it depended on Christ and not on her situation. She and her sister faced starvation and horrendous abuse, and yet she'd have learned to quiet herself. And it brought one man, it seemed, to ask for forgiveness. And we can see in this psalm what David had learned. He'd learned to bring his restless soul under the care of God. And that's something that we have to learn too. Contentment doesn't come naturally. We learn it. Paul says something very similar in Philippians chapter 4 that Sue read. He says, I've learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstances. Notice that word, learned. Contentment is learned. How is it learned? Through prayer, through the word, through experience, through Christian life, very often through disappointments, or even another brother or a sister coming alongside and encouraging you. It's learned when we discover that God is faithful, even when life is difficult, and when we clothe ourselves with humility. Do you remember that apron, tying it on as we're obedient to God in his word? And we calm ourselves and we quieten ourselves. Sometimes in life we're not content because we have too little. Or sometimes we're not content because we have too much. We can spend our lives looking for contentment in things that can't possibly satisfy. And yet the more we get, the more we want. And the world keep telling us you need something else. This constant scrolling culture that we live in, not interested, not interested, not interested. There's a restlessness about us. But maybe we need to learn to rest in the Lord. And this brings us to the beautiful picture that David gives us. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. We need to understand this picture. Firstly, what is a weaned child? It's not a word we use much nowadays. Well, the weaned child is a child who's gradually been taken off its mother's milk. And in these days, the child used to stay on its mother's milk until the age of 2 or 3. Nowadays in the UK, it's about 8 months. But that's not the point, really. The point is that the child is very young. But even though it's weaned, it still wants to be close to its mother. It's no longer desperately demanding to be fed, but it wants to be close to its mother. And that gives David this picture of contentment. A hungry nursing child, those of you who've nursed children will know, comes to its mother because it wants something for her, from her. I want milk, I want food, I want gimme, 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 gimme. And it ends up going, aah! You know, you've probably experienced that. And then that child thrashes and that child cries because it wants. But a weaned child that's coming off its mother's milk can rest. And it just loves to be in the presence of its mother. So David is effectively saying, I have learned to be satisfied not merely with what God gives me, but with God's presence himself. This is why the word in here is so powerful. It says, I am like a weaned child with its mother. The child is content. And there's a beautiful progression here from needing something from its mother simply to be content. And spiritually, David's describing a soul that has learned, Lord, I don't have to understand everything. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to get everything from you. I can simply rest in you. And pride is the opposite. Pride is saying, I need to know, I need control, I need to have my way. Contentment says, my Father knows everything, and my Father is everything in him, and I can rest. And that's why this illustration is so rich and it's beautiful. He's not describing, though, a passive Christian life. I don't think he's doing that. I think he's describing maturity. He's actually describing a soul that has learned to trust God, even when it doesn't understand what God is doing. He might feel naturally out of control, but he or she still trusts in him. The child is still a child, but it's learned something. My mother can be trusted, even when she isn't feeding me. And spiritually, faith here is learning to rest in God. A child isn't worried about whether its mother might trip as it walks back to the cot. A child doesn't notice she's left the Hoover out. I hope she doesn't trip as she takes me back after my feed. No. Not at all. That child trusts its mother. and it's learned to be content in its mother's presence, and its mother's presence alone, and that is enough. Just a note here, so we don't get confused. David's not saying that God is a woman, or that God the Father is literally a mother. Just be careful with that one. I think that would be a misrepresentation of the scripture. But he is using the tender picture of a mother and her child to help us to understand something of God's tenderness towards us and his fatherly care. That's the picture of Christian contentment. As we mature, we become more consciously dependent on him. We learn that God himself is our greatest treasure. We learn that his presence alone is better than his gifts. That having him is more important than having anything we might want from him. And the maturing Christian begins to say, Lord, whatever I'm dealt, whatever I'm given, I am content because I have you. And maybe our sister, Corrie ten Boom, learned that. Let's think back to our little child. Our hungry child, not really interested in anything other than itself. It thrashes and it cries. It has these little tantrums. But David says, I am like a weaned child. The frantic demand, the anxiety has gone. And that's where the relationship side of this psalm is so precious. The goal here is not for us simply to become less anxious. The goal here is to know God, to know him as your heavenly Father, to know him as the one who cares for you like a nursing mother, to know Christ as Saviour, to know the Holy Spirit as the one who lives in you, to know that we are loved by God, that we're held by God, that we're cared for by God, that we're secure. The goal here is to be content, just to be with God. We worship him, don't we? And we listen to him through his word, and we confess our sin, and we bring our fears to him, and we're grateful for him, and we rejoice in him. But this morning we're just learning to rest in him. And that is intimacy with God, I believe, and the scripture talks of it here in a biblical sense. It's not chasing a feeling or an emotion. It's drawing near to the living God through Jesus Christ and finding that he himself is our refuge. And our God is our Father, he's our shepherd, he's our treasure. He's like a nursing mother who loves us. Do you know, I think it's possible for us to actually miss this morning if we're not careful. I think we can know a great deal about God, but we really need to get into the heart of this passage. I believe it's possible that we can know the words of the Bible. This is for me as well. But without allowing the God of the Bible to quieten our hearts. I think it's such a deep lesson that we can learn tomorrow, today, especially as we live in the West with all these distractions. Just look at that picture that David gives us. A child is safe, a child is loved, a child is held, the child is content, and that is where the Lord is bringing us. To a complete trust and a complete dependence on him. Not having every answer, but to trust in the one who has every answer. The gospel. The gospel, I think, has to come in at this point. Because we can only rest because of Christ. And I think I'm compelled to bring the gospel. Because without the gospel, there's no embrace. How can sinful people possibly have this kind of relationship with the Holy God? How can we speak about being held by God when our sin has separated us from God? How can we speak about intimacy with God when by nature we want to be far from him? There might be some here, I don't know, or some listening online that have never felt the embrace of God. You might know the Serenity Prayer, but do you know Jesus? We were never naturally at peace with God, none of us. Our hearts weren't humble, our desires weren't satisfied. We wanted our own way, we wanted to be in control, we wanted to be our own little gods. Like our thrashing baby this morning, that was each one of us. I want my milk, I want it now. Do you remember the other week? Pride, what it wanted to be on the throne. But God did not leave us in that desperate place because God, he wanted to embrace his creation. He wanted to hold them and he wanted to love them forever. So much so that he sent his son Jesus into the world and he lived the perfect life that we could never live. Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he trusted his Father completely. He surrendered himself completely. He went to the cross willingly and he went there quietly and silently and calmly. Do you remember? Friends, he is our example. And there he dealt with the sin of those who would put their trust in him. He dealt with that constant thrashing and restlessness and need to understand everything. Right there at the cross, he turned selfishness into contentment. He turned anger into peace. The cross is where our restless hearts can finally find peace with God, because Jesus has done what we could never do. He opened the way to make the embrace possible from his Heavenly Father. And the resurrection told us that that work is complete. Christ conquered death. And then God could embrace his creation. Then we could be held safely by God because the gospel and because Jesus and because the cross, it speaks of salvation that's secured by Jesus Christ. Our security, it's not based on how we feel. It's not based on how anxious we are or we're not. It's based on Christ and what he has accomplished for us at the cross. And then, and only then, can we calm ourselves and quieten ourselves and be like this weaned child. Feelings can change and circumstances can change. Our God is faithful. Christ has not changed. The cross has not changed. The resurrection has not changed. The promises of God have not changed. Therefore, we can rest in him. We can rest not because we understand everything, but because we know the one who does. We can rest about tomorrow. Christ will be with us. We can rest not because we deserve anything, but that Christ has secured our salvation by his death. Our thrashing died. Our restlessness, it died. Things we can't understand died. And the tomb is empty. The resurrection is real. So our calmness, our peace, our contentment rises with Christ. This is a full picture of a changed life and a life of salvation. It's beautiful. It's irresistible. He's irresistible. God himself in Christ is enough. That's why true contentment is so different from worldly happiness. Happiness, think of the word. It depends on what is happening. You can see it in the world, and if they're experiencing happy things, then they're happy for a time anyway. But contentment says, even when things are not going my way, God is still my God. And happiness says, I have what I wanted. Contentment says, I have Christ. Do you think Corrie ten Boom was happy in that concentration camp? No, of course she wasn't happy. But she was content. She was calm. She was at peace. Why? Because she had Christ. And she had the embrace of her Heavenly Father. And that's why this child is such a beautiful picture, because the thrashing stops. The child knows where it is. It knows it's with his mother. Those have experienced this wonderful thing. I'm jealous that I could never experience it, although I saw it. When the baby, when its eyes roll back and it knows it's safe and it's loved and it's well fed, and it trusts that its mother will continue to provide for it. Just the presence of the mother is enough. And just the aroma of its mother is enough. And can we say that about God? Lord, I don't understand everything, but I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I know that you'll be there. You might love you to change these circumstances, but even if they don't change, I'll still trust you, Lord. I don't have everything I want, but I have you, Lord. You are enough. The aroma of your mother has gone, but you've got something far greater. You've now got the aroma of Christ, and you put your hope in him. And that's where the psalmist takes us now into my final point. Put your hope in the Lord. He says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. You see the movement. David begins by speaking about himself. My eyes, my heart, I do not. I have calmed. I am like. I am content. But then he turns outwards and he says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. And what God has been teaching David becomes something he wants the people of God to learn. Our hope is in his embrace and security and his aroma and his promises and his faithfulness. And notice the words, both now and forevermore. Now and forevermore. And when that journey is finished, when our journey is finished, when we reach our eternal home, when faith becomes sight, our hope remains in him. This little psalm is so beautiful, and it just compels us to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. We're travelling home, we are. If we're a believer today, we're travelling home. But we're learning and we've been changed. And God watch over us. He's our keeper. And now we're learning that we can rest in him totally. He'll take us home. He'll carry us home. Friends, if you are a Christian today, you can rest in your Heavenly Father's arms, who's beautifully pictured here as a nursing mother. And if you're not a Christian today, then the God of all creation, the Lord himself, has a desire to embrace you. He sent his son to die for you. Maybe somebody listening online one of my friends who I send my messages to and they listen, they've never ever come to that place of embrace. But God is here and the Lord compels you to come to him in repentance and in faith so you can be nursed by your Father in this way. This final instruction now is to do it. You see, it says, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. Put your hope in the Lord. Do it. Be obedient. Don't wait for God to make the first move. He's made his first move at the cross. The tomb is empty. But be obedient this morning now to his word. Don't sin. Talking to myself here as well. Not to do this now would be sin. The word, this word this morning, it's a word of faith. And the word, the Bible says anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. Romans 14, it's letting your actions flow from your faith as you trust in God. So this isn't something that you can just decide to do or not to do today if you're a Christian. As James says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for him. So don't just weigh this message up and decide, shall I do it, shan't I do it? Because the Lord would say, well, that would be sin if you decided not to do it. There's a beautiful day coming when we'll no longer walk by faith but sight. And there's a day that every question will be answered and every tear will be wiped away. And every child of God will be safely home. No more thrashing, no more pride. But until then, we journey. And as we journey, we learn together. We learn humility, we learn trust, we learn surrender, we learn contentment, we learn to rest, and we learn it together, and we learn obedience, and we learn to put our hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Amen.